the letter of Revelation. Continuing to look at the seven letters written to the seven first century churches. And we're in Revelation chapter 2. We'll begin with verse 8. We have a short passage today, chapter 2, verse 8 to verse 11. Revelation chapter 2, verses 8 to 11. And before I read this letter for us, I want us to think about, just briefly, why exactly we're studying this letter. We're actually returning to this letter one more time next Sunday. I do want to preach a shorter sermon. We have the children joining us for the communion worship service, and so I want to make that sermon a bit more brief, and so we're going to return to this one more time. And before we consider this passage, I want us to think about why we're looking at this, because this letter is a very old letter. If you think about the distance that separates us and them, the church in Smyrna, it's somewhat mind-boggling. We live in the 21st century. They lived all the way back in the first century. And you're also going to find out during the reading that they lived in a very different context. They were culturally different than us. They were also socioeconomically different than us. We live in America. They lived in what is now Turkey. We now live in a very affluent part of the world, but for them there was much suffering, because we're going to read that they were facing poverty. So we think about their context and our context, and I think it's natural for some of us to have this question: how does their particular situation speak into our situation? How is their story any relevant to us in the 21st century in a very different world? And yet, when you look at the last verse in today's text, in verse 11, listen to what God says about this letter. God says something to us in the final portion of this ancient letter. And as Jesus wraps up this letter that he wrote for the church in Smyrna, he turns to Good News Church and he says to us in verse 11, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Holy Spirit says to the churches." What the Holy Spirit says to the churches. So according to Jesus, this isn't some ancient human document that's only culturally specific and irrelevant to us. But according to what Jesus says, their situation speaks to us. Cultures come and go. They fade like the flowers of the field. But the Word of God, Jesus is reminding us, abides forever. It's always ever living and active. Through this letter, the Holy Spirit speaks to the church universal. That's the point that Jesus is making all the way at the end. Their specific situation has something to say to all the churches across every continent, in every generation. So, as we get ready to study this passage, he who has an ear, let him hear and let her hear what the Holy Spirit says to Good News Church this morning, beginning with verse 8. "And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, the words of the first and the last, who died and came to life. I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich, and the slander of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested. And for 10 days, you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death." This is the word of our Lord. God, we thank you for this amazing letter. You have something for us in this letter this morning, something that we need, something that is relevant, something that we can't go without. So we pray that the Holy Spirit will speak and that he would give us ears to hear. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So it's a very short letter. I think it's the shortest letter among the seven letters that we find in chapters 2 and 3. But don't be fooled, because this is probably the most exceptional letter that we're going to look at. It's very brief, but it's a very special letter. And what do I mean by that? When you look at all the other letters and you compare those letters with the verses that we're looking at today, you're going to realize that this one's different, because on the whole, when you look at the seven letters that Jesus wrote for the churches, they're not the most uplifting letters. Now, when I say that, of course, these letters are all edifying. They're all beneficial for us. They'll build us up. But at the same time, you may have noticed last Sunday, and you'll notice in the coming weeks, they're not the most comfortable letters, because on the whole, Jesus in these letters, there's a lot of rebuking, a lot of correcting, a lot of warning. And that's very telling, because these seven letters written to the seven churches, they represent Jesus' message to the church universal. That's the reason why these letters occur all the way at the end of the Bible, in the very beginning of this very important book. These letters weren't it's not just an ancient message that applied to people who lived long ago, but it applies to the church universal. This is what Jesus has to say to all the churches across the continents in every century. And that's very telling, because these seven letters are telling us that on the whole, most churches face big and messy problems, and they need to be rebuked. They need to be corrected. They need to be warned, and they need to be jolted, because it's so easy to become spiritually complacent. That's what these letters teach us. But when you look at the second letter, you're going to notice something special. You'll notice that not once does Jesus rebuke this congregation. Not once is he correcting them or chastising them. But all he does is he speaks words of encouragement to sustain them and empower them. And the reason why is this was a very exceptional church. This church was running the race faithfully. This was a church that was pleasing to Jesus Christ. And Jesus lets them know. And we need to listen in on this conversation, because I believe that all of us want to have a church that's pleasing to Jesus Christ. We also want to run our race faithfully and well in our context and in our generation. And if that is the ambition of your heart, as it is mine, we need to listen very carefully to to the words that Jesus addresses to this very special church. How can we be a faithful church, a pleasing church? And this letter is teaching us. As I was reflecting on these verses, I was thinking about the movie The Chariots of Fire. I'm reminded of the Olympic runner, Eric Liddell. And if you saw the movie, I'm sure you noticed this, as he strains toward the finish line, as he runs his race, in the final moments of the race, before cutting the tape, he tilts his head all the way back as he finishes the race. And he's facing up to the heavens. That's Eric Liddell's signature move. That's how he often finishes his race. And what's the point of that? Why is that in the movie? And that's because the director is conveying to us that what sets Eric Liddell apart from everyone else is his ambition to please God. He runs as an athlete to glorify God and to please God. And that's what sets him apart. All the other rivals and all the other runners, they're running for themselves. They want to make names for themselves. They want to prove themselves in this world. That is the ambition in their hearts. But not Eric Liddell. When he runs because of his relationship with God. When he runs, he communes with God. And that's why he's always facing the heavens. And that's why he says in the film, "When I run, I feel his pleasure." Now, how can we run like that as a church? How can we face the heavens? How can we feel his pleasure as we do church in Central Jersey in the 21st century? And according to today's text, we'll be able to do that when we notice and apply two very important things. We're going to look at two very important things. And the first point is fearless faithfulness. If you want to run faithfully and please our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, you have to run with fearless faithfulness. That's the first thing we're looking at. And then after, we're looking at the grace that we have to rely on. Because there is grace to be fearlessly faithful. So first, be fearlessly faithful. Now run the race in a way that's pleasing to Him by being fearlessly faithful. As today's letter begins, Jesus is very gently and tenderly reaching out to this church. He's placing His right hand on them. And Jesus is telling them, I see your faithfulness. I see your costly faithfulness. Listen to what Jesus says to them. He says, I know your tribulation and your poverty and the slander of those who say that they are Jews and are not. You see, this church in a very hostile city where there was much persecution was trying to do church for Jesus Christ. They were trying to please Jesus in a place where people were confessing not Jesus is Lord, but most of the citizens were confessing Caesar is Lord. There was so much pagan worship. Emperor worship had a very important place in their society, and not to worship the emperor was not to be patriotic. And yet they were trying to be faithful in their allegiance to Jesus Christ. And for that reason, they were suffering tribulation. And Jesus says, I know your tribulation. To be more specific, they were being persecuted financially. And that's why Jesus says, I know your poverty. These Christians who refused to partake in false worship, they were probably excluded from the trade guilds, the various trade guilds. And that meant economic hardships. They were probably excluded from these business organizations, and most likely what was happening was these Christians were suffering the same fate that the Christians in the book of Hebrews were suffering. They had to endure and accept the plundering of their property. Think about that. Because you love Jesus, you lose your belongings, you endanger your family, you lose your money and you lose your job. That's what they were going through. And Jesus comes to them because He cares about them. And with His right hand upon them, and Jesus says, I know exactly what you're going through. I know what you're facing. You are faithful. But then we have to notice what happens after that. Or better yet, maybe I could ask a question like this. It's very, very important for us to notice what doesn't happen after Jesus acknowledges their faithfulness. Notice what Jesus doesn't say next. Jesus doesn't say to this hurting church, Church, way to be faithful. Good job. And you know what? As the King of Kings, I am going to make sure that all of your possessions are restored. You've been so faithful to me, and now I'm going to make sure that you get all your jobs back. In fact, I'm going to get you even better jobs. Now, you're going to notice that that's not the outcome of today's passage. That's not what Jesus does. That is not, those things weren't the reward for their sacrifices and for their faithfulness. Then what is the reward? And verse 10 is telling us what they got for being so faithful. Verse 10 is telling us what Jesus gave them. Look at verse 10 with me. Jesus turns to this church and He says next, do not fear what you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and for 10 days you will have tribulation. Now you notice that. You will have tribulation. And then Jesus says to them, be faithful unto death. You see, some of them were going to die. That's probably what Jesus is saying here. They were going to be incarcerated. They were going to be tried. And then the executioner's sword was going to come down upon them. And Jesus was saying to them, these faithful people, be faithful unto death. Even if it means losing your life. What a reward for being faithful to Jesus Christ. The reward that they received wasn't health and wealth. It certainly wasn't glory in this world. But what they got was defeat in the eyes of this world. Incarceration. Poverty. Being fed to the lions, or perhaps being beheaded. Who knows? That's what they received. And why does Jesus want you and me to see this? Why is he showing us this? He's not showing us this to point out, hey, something really interesting happened long ago in church history. No, he's showing us this because this reality also applies to us, maybe not in an identical way, but in a very fundamental way. The reality that we see, the outcome of their faithfulness, will also apply to us. We're also going to see this in our lives. And Jesus is teaching us, faithfulness is the way you please Jesus. When you run the race with faithful obedience, that's how you bring a smile to Jesus' face. But he's also teaching us that faithfulness requires fearlessness, because faithfulness in this world is a scary thing. It's a frightening thing. So often, so many times. That's what Jesus is teaching us. Faithfulness requires fearlessness. Faithfulness entails becoming fearless, mastering our fear, losing our fear, overcoming them. That's what Jesus is teaching us. And in the Old Testament, Asaph, the poet, he understood this, he got this, and he struggled so much with this. Right? He wrote a song about it. And in this song, there's this lamentation. He honestly confesses that there was a time in his life, there was a season when he wanted to say to God, "All in vain have I kept my heart clean." He wanted to say to God, honestly, he felt, "All in vain have I been faithful in my life." And why did Asaph feel that way? Because he also witnessed that outcome. He saw what was happening to him. He was being faithful to God. He was trying to obey God's word. But what was the outcome? He says, "For all the day long, I have been stricken." Right, that was also the reward for Asaph's faithfulness. Why do you need to be fearless when you're trying to be faithful to Jesus Christ? Why do you need to be fearless when your chief aim in life is to please your Lord and Master? Because the Bible is telling us that so often, faithfulness to Jesus means inviting tribulations into your life. So often, faithfulness means inviting pain and difficulties into your life. Think about the Christians in Smyrna. That by being faithful, you know what they did? They invited the devil into their lives. Because before, they were suffering because people were slandering them. They were saying false things. They were making false accusations about this community. And so they suffered financially and economically. But Jesus tells them in this letter that the devil is about to assault them even more. And he was going to incite people to throw them into prison where some of them will lose their lives. Right? By being faithful to God, they invited the devil. And we need to accept that reality. We need to recognize this truth. Maybe we don't have to worry about beheadings in our society in 2015. That's not the situation that we're facing. But think about all those times when being faithful to your God is so difficult, and fear comes flooding in as you try to obey Him and be true to Him. You're in your car and you're backing out, and as you're backing out, you hit another parked car. And so you rush out of the car and you look at the damage and your heart sinks. Right, that's going to cost you. That's going to hurt you this month. Are you going to be faithful to Him? When that happened to you, were you faithful to Him? Will you leave your name? Will you leave your number? Now, when you do that, you realize the other person, they're not going to call you up and say, "Wow, you're so honest. You don't have to pay for anything. Thank you so much for leaving your name and number." That's not going to be the outcome. That person's going to call you up and say, "Wow, you're so honest. here's the estimate, mail me the check. And you know that's really going to hurt you. And you start thinking about that other person you don't know. Last year, that person ran into your car and just fled the scene and vanished and got away with it. And you start thinking, life is so unfair. Life is so hard. But will you be faithful? Will you be fearless? Someone recently shared, someone who doesn't go to this church, so you know, don't look around. Someone recently shared, and I think that all of us will be able to put ourselves in his shoes. He was sharing how he failed to be faithful because of fear. Fear mastered him. He didn't master fear, and he failed to be faithful to Jesus Christ. When business was going well, he had been a regular tither at church. He was a good steward. He was generous with his finances. But then business began to suffer. Business wasn't going so well. And fear came flooding in. And he began to silence the voice inside. He began to suppress his conscience. His conscience was telling me, you have to be a good steward. Right? Don't compromise. Be faithful. Trust him. But he silenced that voice. And he began to think about the other members at church who don't tithe. He's on the finance team, and so he's one of the few people at church who knows who gives and who doesn't give. And he was thinking about all the non-tithers. And you know what? They have good reputations at church. It's not as if he has better reputations than them because he gives. He gives and he gives and he gives, but other people who don't give, they're still small group leaders. They're still leaders. So what's the point? Faithfulness only invites loss and difficulties and pain. Why be faithful? Eric Little, he's not just a character in a movie. He was a real Olympian in Paris in 1924. And shortly before running the race, he found out that they had scheduled his race on a Sunday, and that meant conflict in his soul. Because as a Christian, he believed, his personal conviction was that he should not run on the Sabbath. That's not how you honor God. That's not how you obey the fourth commandment. And there was conflict in his soul, and fear, I'm sure, came flooding in. What about all the training that he had done? What about all the people who were counting on him? If he chose not to run the race, he knew what was going to happen. People were going to revile him. People were going to point their fingers at him and say, "You are not a patriot." Right? What was he going to do? And of course, we know he didn't run. He chose not to run. He was faithful. He was true to Jesus. But to do that, he first had to become fearless. And Jesus is saying to us, in our context, in our generation, if you want to finish well and run for your Lord and Savior, you also have to master fear and be faithful to him. Are you going to do that? What is your fear? What is your temptation? Does it have anything to do with money? Or is it something else? In what areas of your life is fear almost forcing you to compromise? Well, Jesus is giving this letter to you because these Christians in Smyrna, they also really needed this letter. They wanted to continue in their faithfulness. That was their desire. They didn't want to lose their faithfulness. And Jesus saw that. And to help them continue in their faithfulness and to help them overcome their fear, Jesus was reaching out to them. That's why Jesus wrote this letter. Through this letter, Jesus wanted to give them courage. Jesus wanted them to overcome. And the grace that they got was sufficient for them in their time. And what that shows us is that the same grace that we get in this passage will be sufficient in our time. If that grace was sufficient for them in their situation, as they were fearing for their lives, as they were fearing poverty, the the possibility of dying a gruesome death, if that grace was sufficient for them, the same grace is sufficient for you and sufficient for me. And Jesus has grace for you in this letter. He has much grace for you. As we finish today, I want us to especially focus on the introduction, the way Jesus greets this church. Because in the introduction, there is so much grace for us. So as we finish today, I want us to pay careful attention to what's happening as Jesus greets this fearful church that was trying to be faithful. And the first thing you'll notice is that as Jesus greets them, he identifies himself with the words, "I am the first and the last." That's what he says. "I am the first and the last." And that phrase, "first and the last," you hear it very often in the book of Revelation. It echoes throughout the book of Revelation. So for example, all the way at the end, the risen and glorified Christ declares to the church, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end." So as Jesus greets this fearful church, he was saying to them, "Church, fix your eyes on me. I am A to Z," or if you're using Greek, "I am Alpha and the Omega." Now, what does that mean? Pastor Joel Beakey, a pastor I respect very much, his mother passed away a few years ago, and she was 92 when she passed away. And Pastor Joel Beakey, he shares how the final years of her life, they were very difficult years for her and for the whole family who was taking care of her. She had dementia, and so she couldn't remember anyone. She forgot everyone's names, and so she called everyone honey. She couldn't remember everyone. And 2 weeks before she died, Joel Beakey, he sat down and he asked his mother, "Mom, would you like me to read the Bible for you?" And she said yes. And so he opened up to the book of Revelation and he was reading it for her. And during the reading, he paused and he asked his mother, "Mom, do you know what Alpha Omega means?" And right after he asked that, he regretted his decision because he was thinking to himself, "Oh, you stupid guy, she's not going to know. She's not going to remember. Why embarrass her like that?" But then, to his great surprise, the mother turns to him and says to him, "Honey, doesn't that mean Jesus is the beginning and the finisher, and Jesus is everything in between?" Isn't that so encouraging? Isn't that amazing? Throughout her life, she had embedded that truth deep into her heart. Not even dementia could remove that truth, dislodge that truth from her heart. She still remembered, "Jesus, my Alpha and my Omega." And Jesus is saying to you today, embed that truth deep into your heart. If you want to be fearlessly faithful, you have to embed that truth deep into your soul. Right? Jesus is saying to you, "I am in control from the beginning all the way to the end and at every point in the middle." That's what Jesus is saying to you. And he's saying, embed that truth into your soul, into your heart, into your mind. Jesus reigns from the beginning to the end. Like, that is the grace that we need to be fearlessly faithful. That's the grace that we need to please him. No matter what the devil does to you in the middle, no matter what people do to you, when people slander you in the middle, when the sword is about to come down and the executioner is standing before you, when people seize your homes, even then, I reign. That's what Jesus is saying. That's what Jesus was teaching this church. I am in control. And no matter what happens to you, no matter what the devil does to you, my purpose shall stand. My purpose shall prevail. That was the truth that Jesus was confronting them with as he stood before this fearful church that was trying so hard to be faithful. I am your Alpha and the Omega. You have to go home. And in the coming days, you have to embed Joseph's testimony deep into your heart. I remember what Joseph said to his former enemies at the end of the book of Genesis. You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. That was his final testimony in his life. Do you remember whose purpose prevailed in the life of Joseph? And there were many purposes that were just coming at him. His brothers once hated him. They wanted to hurt him. They really wanted to see him suffer. And it wasn't just his brothers, but Potiphar's wife, you remember her. She also, she tried to seduce him, but Joseph wasn't seduced, and she felt like a scorned woman, and so she hated him. She wanted to hurt him, and she invented this lie, and she spoke this lie, and people believed her, and they didn't believe in Joseph. And so Joseph, because of these enemies sinning against him, because of these enemies who had their own purposes, he landed in jail, and he became a slave. That's what he went through. But in the end, when the dust settles, he turns to his former enemies and he stands tall. And his testimony is, I belong to God. And his purpose has stood. His purpose has prevailed. What you meant for evil, God took those things, subverted those things, and God used them for my good, for the good of my kingdom, and for the good of his people. My dad is the final testimony. That happened to Joseph because Jesus is the first and the last. And Joseph belonged to him and you belong to him. And he's standing before you and saying to you, church, no matter what the cost, even if it should mean death, be fearlessly faithful. Because I am your Alpha and Omega and I will never leave you nor forsake you. That is the grace he asked for you. But there's more grace for you in the introduction. Let's look at these before we wrap up today. Jesus introduces himself to this church. I am the first and the last. And then he says to this church, I am the first and the last who died and came to life. That's what he says next. And he was giving them grace. He identified himself as the one who also tasted death, and he came to life. What does that mean? It's very straightforward. It is what it is. Jesus once died. Jesus also tasted death. That's who he is. And why is that so important for us to know as we try to please him in our lives? That's important to know because Jesus also tried to be fearlessly faithful. And he is someone who paid the ultimate price, didn't he? And no one paid more than him. He knows what it means to struggle as you're trying to be faithful to God. He knows the temptations of fear that you experience as you pursue the path of obedience. You see, Jesus also tasted death. And so whenever he sees anyone following in his footsteps, trying to please his Father, you need to realize that Jesus roots for you like no one else. There's no one else, not even your mom, not even your dad, who roots for you more as you run this race with faithfulness. There is no one who's willing to support you more. There's no one who understands your situation more. No one could sympathize with you more. There's no one who's more eager and available to help you finish your course. No one. He too tasted death. He's saying, I know. I see myself in you when you run the race. And I am rooting for you. I understand you. I am with you. I will never abandon you. That's what Jesus was telling the church, and that's what Jesus is saying to you. Are you trying to be faithful when it's hard right now? Jesus is saying to you, I too tasted death. And I see you. But that's not all, because Jesus says he once died, and this is so wonderful. He says he came to life. Jesus is saying, this verse is telling us, Jesus is a winner. Jesus won. The one who's comforting you. He's not someone who failed as a runner. This is someone who conquered despite all the obstacles standing in his way. This one didn't give up. He did not lose his heart. But as a warrior, he triumphed. Yes, he tasted pain. He tasted temptations. But he overcame, he prevailed against every single one of them. He is the champion. You see, when you look at the doctrine of the resurrection was God the Father vindicating his Son to the universe. By raising Jesus Christ from the dead, when Jesus burst out of the tomb, the Father was placing his Son on the podium, and he was declaring to the universe, he has won. He is the victor. And in him, I am so well pleased. And Jesus is saying, Jesus knows precisely what it takes to win this race. He knows precisely what you need so that you may run this race. And this Jesus, he's someone who still wants to hear his Father say to you, well done, my good and faithful servant. In you, I am so pleased. Jesus, your victor, wants you to hear the same pronouncement. He's the one who's standing with you, right next to you, inside the furnace, as you're trying to obey God. And inside the furnace, he's saying to you, be fearless, be faithful. And he's saying to you, fix your eyes on me. He is the one who holds the universe in his right hand. And he says, I am the Alpha and the Omega. He is the one who also tasted death. And he is the one who came to life. Why don't you fix your eyes on him? May we run this race, not with fear, but with integrity, with obedience, and with faithfulness. Let's go to our God in prayer. God, thank you for your word, and as we continue to worship, we pray that you would drive these words deep into our souls. Help us to see you clearly, help us to believe in you, and through faith, may we gain the grace that we need to prevail in our time. In Jesus' name, we pray this prayer. Amen.